Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. This is page 1110 in the Red Bibles. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." This is the word of the Lord. In order to understand our text this morning, I want to put it in context of this whole of chapter 13 from Luke. We've talked how one of the main themes of Luke's gospel is that each and every person must make a personal decision of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is a decision every person must make. And so we see that theme very strongly brought up in this 13th chapter. So I just want to go back to the beginning and kind of set what goes before our reading we just had in order to set again the context so we can better understand what we just read because of what went before it. So looking at the beginning of chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we see the story of people who came to Jesus and said there were these Galileans who Pilate murdered and mixed their blood with the sacrifice, and also those on whom the Tower of Siloam had fallen. And the people are saying, "Wow, what did these people do to get such a horrible thing?" And Jesus, anyway, finishes this teaching by saying to them, "No, that's not what it is, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish." So that's how we ended that section. Unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Well, then in verse 6, we see the parable of the barren fig tree. Remember the tree that was not bearing any fruit? And so the vine dresser said, "Let's cut it down." And said, no, let me manure and put some, you know, around it and try to cultivate it and so forth. And Jesus ends that parable by saying, okay, if it bears fruit, then well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down. But then we have in verse 10 through 17 a story of this woman with the disabling spirit. It's a woman who had been bound by Satan for 18 years. She was all hunched over. And Jesus not only healed her, but first set her free from this binding of Satan. The problem is he did it on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that kind of stuff on the Sabbath. And so they were amazed, and they, of course, held it against him, and you remember that story. But anyway, what it shows us is that in the midst of all that Jesus is doing, there was constantly this encounters he had with the demonic, with Satan, with the enemy. And here had bound this woman for 18 years, and Jesus set her free and healed her. Well, then we see in verses 18 and 21 to 21, two very little parables about what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. It can begin very small, but then it grows and grows and grows. And Jesus associated that with our faith, how our faith can be just a speck of faith, but God will make it grow into something that is big and huge. And then the second little parable is about the leaven, that a woman took and kneaded the leaven into the dough until the whole lump of dough became permeated with this leaven. And using that as an example, that when the kingdom of God comes into us in the person of Jesus Christ, in fact, it affects every single part of our life, every part of what we do. And so those are the verses that lead up to the reading that we had today. And so just to kind of summarize, the message goes something like this, beginning at the first verse of chapter 13. The first message we have is repent or we will perish. The second message is that we must bear fruit or we will perish. The third was about the woman who tells us that the enemy will try to stop us from bearing fruit and leading a life of repentance, but that God has authority and will overcome the enemy and set us free if we are willing to do that. And then the next teaching we had was that if we have just a speck of faith, that it will grow, and as that faith grows, it should permeate every single part of our life. Okay, so that's all that's leading up to our reading this morning. And then we hear someone ask Jesus, well, in light of all of that, are only a few people going to be saved? Are only a few people going to be saved? Now, we want to use a technique this morning we've used before in Bible study, that basically we ask three questions. What does the text say? What does it mean? And then what does it mean to me? So the first thing we want to look at is what is this text saying? The first thing it's saying is that there's a door, and the door is narrow. He said, strive to enter through the narrow door. So if we're looking for a way, there is a door, and that door is narrow. The second thing we're told is that we are to strive to enter. That word striving in the Greek is a very interesting word. It means, you know, to actually fight and to struggle. To fight and to struggle, enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it tells us that not only is there a door and it's narrow, but we must strive or struggle to enter into it. A third thing we're told is that many will not be able to. Many will try and will not be able to. The next thing we're told is that there will come a time when the door is shut, the door is closed, and those will be left on the outside. A fifth thing we're told is that those who are on the outside will be there because they did not know Jesus. When the parable, Jesus says, I didn't know you. So Jesus didn't know them, they didn't know Jesus. And so those who are on the outside has something to do with not knowing Jesus, which means those on the inside has something to do with knowing Jesus. Now then, the sixth thing we're told is that the last will be first and the first will be last. Jesus talks about those who will be at the banquet with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but you will be cast out. People will come from north and south. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And so this is what the text says. Now the question then is, well, what does it mean? The first thing I would say in terms of the narrow door, it tells us that there is a way. But as is consistent with all the teaching of Scripture, we're told there is only one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who died for our sins. He is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to the Father. He is the only mediator between God and man. And so the doorway is narrow in that there is only one way. Interesting, some commentaries were also commenting and suggesting that this concept of a narrow door tells us that all this worldly baggage that we carry around on us, right, it's not going to fit through the door. You've got to leave that baggage behind. And how many of us have experienced that? In order to come to Jesus, we've got to let that baggage go, right? Because the door is narrow, and we're just not going to be able to take it in with us. So a narrow door, Jesus is the way, leave the baggage behind. A second part of that is about the striving to enter. What does that really mean? I think it means, since striving means to struggle, to fight, that seeking the kingdom of heaven is something we need to be intentional about, and it needs to be a priority in our lives. We need to say to ourselves, what is the most important thing in my life? It is to get to heaven. Now, that's a simple way, I think, because all the things that imply that, well, getting to heaven means knowing Jesus and having the Holy Spirit move through all of that. But the simplest way, I think, is to say, the most important thing in my life is to get to heaven, to know that one day I will be with in heaven, with the Lord, and to know people around me will be there with me. Is there anything more important than knowing that we will be with God in heaven? So that must be the priority, the focus of our lives, that Jesus Christ is first because he is the way to salvation. Now, this striving also tells us that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy for those who find this relationship with Jesus Christ and the peace and joy that comes from that. We're still told by Jesus that we will be persecuted by a world that has by and large rejected the Christ. The Antichrist is out there already among us. Many Antichrists have already gone out into the world. So even if we find that peace and that comfort of knowing Jesus Christ, we are going to suffer persecution because of the world. So it's not going to be an easy way. It's not in the Bible, but I think it's good. God never promised us a rose garden. Okay? Peace and joy, yes, but a rose garden, an easy path, no. A third thing I think we're told about, that there are many who will not find this. There are many who will not be able to find the way. There are many who will try to enter, but they're not going to be able to. What I think that tells us is actually something very consoling to me, in a sad way, really, is that it tells me that, by and large, many will take the wide path that leads to destruction. And so it makes sense to me that we see so much corruption and so immorality in our culture, because there are so many, in fact, who are not seeking that narrow path and that narrow doorway to Jesus Christ. And so when I hear things on the news about what's going on in politics and in the financial world and immorality and all that, I'm like, yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, by and large, these people have forgotten Jesus and just said, no, we don't want you, God. Get out of our schools, get out of our buildings, get out of our government. And what should we expect? And so I'm like, yeah, that's what we should expect. Immorality and corruption and deceit. That's what you get when we try to live according to the prince of this world instead of the prince of God. So it's kind of a sad way, but also it helps me kind of my anxiety levels, because I know to expect it to say, yeah, that's how it's going to be in a world that is ungodly. So there will be many who will not be able to find that way in. And that tells us a lot about the world in which we live. A fourth thing is that we're told there will come a time when the door is shut. Some of us can find that very disconcerting, particularly when we have loved ones who do not seem by outward appearance to have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like, wow, the thought of being in heaven and maybe some of my loved ones won't be there with us. That's one of the great mysteries of God, that we would be in heaven, maybe so overwhelmed with joy that if there's anybody we know who is not there, and I suspect we are all going to have people that we know that would not be with us. If we're told many will perish, only a few will find it, chances are we all know people who will not be with us on that other side. We pray and try to witness that that's not the case, but in fact it's going to be hard to know that. But also I think what it means for us today is that we should never take time for granted. One of the great deceits of the enemy, as told by C.S. Lewis, is that there's always time. You can always make a decision. There's always time. Tomorrow, you can always put it off. No need to rush today. No sense of urgency. When I think all of us know that every day is a gift. We have known people, right, who woke up that morning, had no idea that they would have a car accident or something, and by that evening, they're standing before the gates of heaven. And so every day is a gift, and we cannot take anything for granted, because there are no guarantees for tomorrow. If there's any part of our life that is not reconciled with God in Christ, we need to address that today. Today. Do not wait. Do not put it off. Now, a fifth thing we talk about, it has something to do with knowing Jesus. The people who were outside were those that Jesus said, I don't know you. And they said, well, wait a minute. We hung out with you. We ate and drank with you. And he's like, I never know you. Now that Greek word know means to see or to perceive. So basically Jesus was saying, I never saw you guys hanging around. I never hung out with you. I never had time with you, maybe is another way. This idea of knowing Jesus then is really important for us to ask ourselves, am I under this perception that because I sang in the choir, because I served as an usher, because I went to church since the time I was little, you know, well, of course, like the Jews, I'm part of the covenant. Of course I'm going to get into heaven. And then to stand up at the gates and to hear the words of Jesus, well, I never knew you. You never knew me, really, more. So this is one of the things that we ask ourselves, what does it mean to know Jesus? Now, again, if we go back to the context that I said at the beginning of the talk, in the first parts of this chapter, we see that there was something about repenting, or we would perish, and bearing fruit, or we would perish. So that's two things right there, is to have a life of repentance, which I believe is a daily exercise for us, repenting, confessing our sins, that God is faithful, forgive us our sins. That's a daily exercise. But also this idea of bearing fruit for the kingdom. In what way in my life am I helping to bear fruit for the kingdom of God? Bearing fruit is bringing people into the kingdom. That's what it's about. By being an example, by being a witness, in what way is God using me to bear fruit that the kingdom of God would grow and that more and more people would come to that saving? That's what it means to know Jesus. Now, even those are a little bit, you know, shady. It's like, well, how do I really know? Let me just give you one very specific. I always like to give specifics. One very specific thing that I would just kind of challenge all of us. If we believe that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we have a personal relationship, that we know Jesus, I cannot imagine anyone who makes that claim who is not regularly in the Word of God. If the Word of God is not somehow part of your regular life of discipline, not maybe every day, but almost every day, but somehow being in the Word of God, I don't understand how somebody can say, yeah, I know Jesus, Jesus knows me. Well, what do you think about the Bible? Yeah, I don't spend much time with the Bible. Do you see that there's a disconnect there? So I would say that's one thing for us. If we wonder ourselves, and I would just say, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? If you've not done it, just start with a little bit. But that's just a key that so much grows from that of being in the Word of God that, in fact, I would challenge you this morning. And so knowing Jesus, that is the key to salvation. Not just knowing about him, knowing him, having that personal relationship that the Spirit of Jesus is in us. And then sixth, we have this thing that we don't, the first will be last and last will be first. What that tells us is that we don't know who's first and we don't know who's last. We don't know who's in and who's not in, okay? So lest we go around thinking, oh yeah, I can make up a list of who's in and who's not, we don't know. Who knows? God knows. Now, yes, we're told, you know, you'll know them by their fruit, and so there's some certainly things we have about that. But by and large, I think the message here is we are not to judge. We are not to judge. We have no idea what some relationship someone else has with God and with their Savior. In fact, I would dare say I truly believe that those who we consider from worldly standards the least of our brothers and sisters, I look and I think, you know, they're probably going to have the greatest place in heaven. Far, far above me. And so, Paul says, don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. This isn't just who's in and who's out, but who gets to sit up in front when we get to heaven. You know, we know all the Anglicans are up in the front pews, but who's in the front of the front pews, you know, and measuring ourselves with others, that's just a bad place to be. It's not am I holier than them, it's am I who God is calling me to be in Jesus Christ. And so we see these things that tell us, thank God there's a door. Thank God there's a door. Do you know what the price was to God to provide that door? The blood of his son, Jesus. That's what it costs to have this doorway. You know, you build a house, well, how much is it going to cost to put in an extra doorway? It costs the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is a doorway. Now, granted, it's a narrow doorway. And we're going to have to strive to get into it, which means it's going to be some struggle, it's going to be some fighting. But that doorway is the doorway that leads to eternal life and joy. Sadly, there are many, many people in this world who will not find that way. How sad that is. But for those of us who do find it, is the joy and peace of that relationship with Jesus Christ. It is about knowing Jesus that not only gives us that eternal life, but it gives us that bit of heaven here on earth. having fellowship with Jesus, having the Holy Spirit dwell in us and move us. So yes, I say our goal is to get to heaven, and yet it's really having heaven here on earth as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and moves through us. And then finally, you know, don't be judging other people. Don't be looking at others and comparing ourselves or putting other people down because of what they do or they don't do. Now, some people say, well, how can I witness to others that aren't, you know, seemingly, you know, and I agonize over loved ones that don't seem to have a relationship. Again, my word to you is not so much worrying about them, but just be the best follower of Jesus Christ that you can be. And the Holy Spirit will ooze out through you in ways that you can never do yourself. And that will be what impresses people. You know, they'll sense that, boy, there's some kind of peace. There's a joy that you have. How did you have that? How do you get that in the midst of all the stuff going on in the world? And say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Okay, so that's what some of these things can mean. Now the next question, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to each and every one of us? Now, of course, we have to pray about each, but I would just offer some thoughts. First, set our minds on things above and not below. Each and every day of our lives should be up in the morning and saying, what am I doing today to achieve my goal? What is my goal? To be with heaven. To be with heaven. Not only be heaven, but allow God to bring heaven onto earth through me by the Holy Spirit. This should be a conscious effort of us thinking about what are we doing, how are we doing in our lives, what must we be doing to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And so I think that's the first thing, is setting our minds on things above. A second thing I would say is to realize that salvation is an event and a process. It is an event and a process. Now, this is analogous to us accepting Jesus as our Savior, which is an event. I drop on my knees, Lord, save me. I accept that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Boom, you're saved. Okay, we believe that. But as we accept Jesus as Savior, we also accept Him as Lord of our lives. What does that mean? As Paul says, we work out our salvation. We must then walk out through walking in the Spirit, going through life and living under the authority of Jesus Christ as our Lord. And if we're not doing that, then we don't know Him. Do you see that? We don't know Him. And say, but I, you know, one day I came to the altar and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Great, wonderful. What about the Lordship of Christ? We have to do both. So salvation is a process, is an event, but it's also a process. So people say, well, are you saved? And we say, yes, I was saved. And I am being saved. And I am being saved. Now we're told kind of along with that, that we're running a race. We see that several places. We see it in Hebrews, some of Paul's writing. He says, look at this as a race. And what is the goal and the finish line? Is the promised land, right? That's our goal. We're running this race. I think it's also good to keep in mind it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. We're running this race. We're told those who endure to the end will be the ones who are saved. Wow. This is what the world needs to hear. This is what we know, and yet there are so many who do not know it. On the back of the sermon outline, I've got some examples of celebrities who are atheists. I saw an article this week about that, and then I went on and did some more research about this and came up with these quotes. Now, some of these quotes are a year or two old, so it's our prayers. The Lord, you know, maybe has spoken to them. Maybe they've seen the light since then. But let me just, like Lance Armstrong, you know, the bicyclist, great. He says, at the end of the day, if there was indeed some body or presence standing there to judge me, that's all he knew about the judging, I hope I would be judged on whether I had lived a true life, whatever that means, not whether I believed in a certain book or whether I'd been baptized. If there was indeed a God at the end of my days, I hope He didn't say, but you were never a Christian, so you're going the other way from heaven. If so, I was going to reply, you know what? You're right. Fine. Oh, my goodness. Here's a guy who says, okay, fine, send me to hell. That's all right. I'm fine with that. Now this sounds judgmental, but hasn't a clue, right? I don't know why, but has not a clue. Bill Gates, just in terms of allocating of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning. A lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning. Religion is not efficient. How about Brad Pitt? I'm probably 20% atheist, 80% agnostic. I don't think anyone really knows. It gets back to this knowing, right? Knowing Jesus, having a relationship, knowing Jesus. I don't think anybody knows. You'll either find out or not when you get there. Until then, there's no point thinking about it. No point thinking about what you're going to do for eternity. No, sadly, we need to pray for all people like this. I actually believe we're told many will not be able to enter. They're going to try and they're not going to be able to enter. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would work through them and bring to enlightenment. And in some ways, what it might mean is that through hardship, I suspect their point of view would change a little bit if they all of a sudden get a diagnosis, by the way, you've got cancer. Or one of your kids or something, you know, something drastic has happened, or your you know, finances have fallen apart. I suspect that that has a way of changing our outlook on God, isn't it? As they say, many atheists, you know, there aren't many atheists in foxholes, right? When you get to the point of death, people who say, I don't believe in God, and then when it comes time, they start praying their hearts out. See, the problem then is kind of like sports. You know, you have to practice so it becomes game day. You're not thinking about what you're doing. You're already prepared. Your faith is already built up. You're ready to meet what's coming on, because there is an enemy out there that's going to try to destroy us and keep us as far away from God as possible. So we need to get this set in our mind now, today, because there's no guarantees for tomorrow. In the midst of what's ever going on in our lives, there is a door. There is a way, but it's a narrow way. Can we get through it? Yes, but we're going to have to strive to get through. We're going to have to fight, maybe. Do we want it bad enough? Yes, we do. Because the world is going to be out there, and the enemy is going to be out there trying to stop us from entering that doorway. And sadly, we're going to know a lot of people who are going to say, don't sweat it. You're being a fanatic. How sad that will be. And yet we are not to judge anybody else about whether they are entering or not, because we just don't know. And so my thought today is to leave us with this word. Thank God there's this door. Yes, it's narrow. Got to strive through it. Yes, many will not find it. But thanks be to God, we're here today, hopefully because we have found that doorway. If there's any part of your life, as I said before today, that you're not totally surrendered over to Jesus Christ, today is the day to do that. At the end of the service, we'll offer time praying with people. If you've recommitted or something, come up. Let us pray over you, anoint you with oil, kind of seal this new commitment you're making. Because truly, there are no guarantees for tomorrow. And so there's in the world today a struggle, and many people, sadly. But for us who know the truth, who know that there is a way and the door, we know that God loves us more than we can imagine. And because God loves us more than we can imagine, we know that the best is yet to come. And you know how we get there? We go through that door, who is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the door. We thank you because we know that that door cost a lot. It cost the blood, the life of Jesus. But Father, we thank you for that sacrifice. And though the door is narrow, Lord, and though we must strive to enter through it, Lord, we commit ourselves this day, by your grace, by your Spirit working in us and through us, to commit ourselves to that door, who is Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for those we know who by outward appearance do not seem to know about the door. Maybe they've rejected, or maybe they just think they've got plenty of time to make a decision. Father, please, by your Spirit, convict them. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. Convicts them, Father, to know that there is a door, that they need to make a decision today, lest they perish. So, Lord, may we be that witness as the Spirit of Christ brings joy and peace into our hearts to flow through us and into those around us, that all would come to the saving knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.